Good evening. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We will be continuing on our Great Adventure series. We're actually nearing the conclusion of it, as you can tell from where we're at in the Bible. We'll be talking about the letters that Paul wrote and others wrote as well, as we try to close out in the last 8 or 9 lessons here. But tonight, I'm going to look at and think about how conflicts were dealt with, how this Jew-Gentile situation that existed in the first century church has certain lessons for us even today. Beginning in verse 1 there of Acts chapter 15, and remember this is the early church, but we are now some years into the Lord's church. Gentiles are now, we're past the first missionary journey. Gentiles are now coming in mass to the Lord. And, you know, there's an issue to have to be dealt with here for the Jews. And that is their attitudes toward the Gentiles. And, you know, we can't just throw it all on one side of the equation either. The Gentiles didn't like the Jews either, you know. And you might, somebody might argue, well, they didn't like them because of the way they acted. Well, that's true, but it's still not an excuse, is it? Doesn't matter how somebody acts, we still have a responsibility to behave in a godly manner. And so, you know, those are the things that are kind of come together here in a single event. I guess a microcosm of what was going on in that day. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now there is where the problem begins, but the problem is not really circumcision. The problem really is a Jew-Gentile problem in this particular case. And you know, do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be saved? Are Jews inherently superior? And that's really what it is. You got to be like me. You got to do what I've done, or you're not going to be pleasing to God. Well, one thing to understand in regards to the Jews is the only thing special about the Jewish race was Jesus Christ. The only thing that made them special, the only thing that made them great, as Paul told the Galatians, was the seed. Not seeds, but the seed, the one seed, Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that the one thing that made them unique and special is the thing that they rejected, is that which they did not want. And so their what they considered their uniqueness and their specialness in relationship to God, they need to understand why that is. Well, also, while the gospel was first preached to them, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, we need to understand that even though it was preached first to them, the same gospel that was preached to them first was the same gospel preached to the Gentile second. Nothing changed. You know, Paul didn't have to pull out his Gentile sermon book or his Jew sermon book, right? It was the same sermon. It was the same gospel. It was the same teachings. Well, these men here that have come down, they're from Judea. They're from the Jerusalem area where the church had its beginnings. And they are really setting in the heart of Judaism. I mean, and even when Paul goes back later, just when he's taken prisoner, he is in the temple performing sacrifices to help the brethren understand that he hasn't completely rejected Judaism as far as the culture or some of their things that they did as a part of, as the people, not religious things. Paul wasn't seeking any kind of sanctification or justification with God through those things. But there were customs that Paul could do, and he did, to show that, yes, he still was very much in tune with the customs of his raising. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem before the Passover. You know, there were things that he could still do. That was still his heritage. And so that was important to him. But it is still a problem even that far into the future. Well, another thing is we have a group of men here that have come from somewhere else and they have started teaching something they probably don't really need to be teaching, right? You know, it is so important, my friends. I cannot begin to express to you how important it is that if you're going to say that the Bible says something or if you're going to say that the Bible teaches something, you better have gotten into your Bible. You don't need to read a book by some brother. and tell us what the Bible says. You need to read the Bible and tell us what the Bible says. Because that brother can be wrong. This book's right. And so many times brethren go out here and we tell what the Bible is saying, but we've never actually studied it. We may know one verse, and that one verse to us is our one verse theology, but let me tell you, that's the same problem that we see in the denominational world, isn't it? To take one verse and build an entire theology around it with no consideration of all the other verses that the Bible brings to bear on the subject. And so if we're going to be teachers, and that's why James says not everybody should be, because you're going to be held accountable, you better make sure you've done your study. And so these men obviously, and this is obviously not teaching from the Holy Spirit, these men are teaching things that they do not know. Well, it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, I frankly don't want to get in a great dissension with Paul or Barnabas. Definitely don't want to get in between them at the end of chapter 15, right? When they're having a great dissension with each other. I don't want to get in an argument with the Apostle Paul. That just sounds like a loser all the way around, don't you figure? But it says that Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And we need to read that verse and see what's going on here, because it's the same thing we see sometimes today in the brotherhood. Paul and Barnabas. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. These men are inspired. They are being given their information, their knowledge directly from the Holy Spirit. When they argue, their arguments is not coming from their own abilities, it's coming from God directly. And they couldn't win it. Because at the end of the day, the issue's not settled, is it? And the brethren send them to Jerusalem. And that should tell us something, that human nature still is the same. There were brethren there so fixated on what they wanted that they didn't care what was said by God. That they were willing to ignore it, that they were willing to set it aside. They were willing to pay no attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying by the direct guidance of God. And when we look at the Bible, that's exactly what we're looking at. God's Word. What He spoke. Yes, men penned it, but God spoke it. And you know, I remember having a discussion one time, believe it or not, with an elder. Not any elders here. I'm taking lessons from you this morning. Not the elders here. I read a verse to him that was very plain, very simple, didn't need any kind of interpretation, and this was the response, but I don't care about that. A lot of people don't say that bluntly. And I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, that just flew all over me. I believe in God's Word. But a lot of people don't say it, but a lot of people still live it. You can show them Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I don't care. I don't want to do that. And that's obviously what we see taking place here, with Paul and Barnabas debating these men or arguing with these men and teaching this, you know, that this, what they're teaching is not true, and yet they cannot seem to overcome what these men are teaching. Most likely there is a number of Jews within this congregation, and they like this thought. And that's what they want. They don't want the truth, they want what they want. And that's a terrible, terrible place to be. You know, Paul and Barnabas then, but you gotta admire them, because when the brethren said, we want you to go to Jerusalem, where this came from, right? This is where this came from. These guys came from Jerusalem. We want you to go down there and let's work this out. Let's see what the brethren there say. And there were still apostles there, James there, the elders there, men of great of good repute. So they wanted them to go there. Antioch is still a young church. Well, it says in verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Many in the church now, you know, they didn't have the internet and didn't have the U.S. Postal Service, so news didn't get around quite as quick as it does today. But they didn't know about that first missionary journey. These people haven't heard, a lot of these people haven't heard about all the Gentiles that have come to Christ. And so as Paul and Barnabas are traveling their way down to Jerusalem, they are stopping where there are Christians, and they are telling them about the great work that has been taking place in the Gentile world, you know, literally by their hands. And they are rejoicing. But I want you to take note as well that we're passing through Samaria. We're passing through Phoenicia. We're not exactly passing through Jewish strongholds here, okay? Samaria, those people were preached to by Philip before even Cornelius was. So God certainly included them into the Jewish numbers. But, you know, those people are rejected by the Jews as well. A Jew would go many, many miles out of the way to go around Samaria instead of just taking the straight line shot through Samaria because, oh, can't go through Samaria. But the Samaritans are glad to hear that it's not just the Jews anymore. They're glad to hear that the gospel's for all. Verse 4 says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, boy, those guys never go away, do they? Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, now these are Christians who were Pharisees, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So no time wasting. You know, you can almost just see these guys sitting there just waiting for Paul and Barnabas to stop talking about all these Gentiles. I got something to say. You know, I've literally watched people that I knew had something to say. And I'm not even sure they were listening to anything that was being said because they were waiting for a gap where they could talk. And you know, you can almost see these guys. I'm just waiting. And they immediately jump on. They want to drive the point home. They want to go right straight to it. Pharisees, you know, they're very strict. And really, we have a lot in relation to the idea of Phariseeism that we stick only with what God has said. Now, they were hypocrites. Jesus never condemned them for being strict adherents to what God said. Jesus only condemned them because they were hypocrites. They bound on people what they were unwilling to carry themselves. And so here we see these guys, and they've carried this strictness, this baggage, so to speak, from their Pharisee days and the Jewish society into the church. And I want you to note as well that the issue in Antioch was just the issue of being circumcised, right? They've added something, haven't they? It's not just circumcision. They said that you must be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? Because now remember, Paul is even going to later circumcise Timothy because he was half Jew. But he wouldn't circumcise Titus. But, you know, never was there a time when Paul said to observe the law of Moses. Now, he was willing to accommodate circumcision at certain opportunities where it would be beneficial to the gospel, not a need for salvation, but beneficial to preaching the gospel. But he never said, hey, go out there and observe the law of Moses. So this thing has taken another step beyond what certainly Jesus Christ would have wanted. Well, it says in verse 6, then, after that is said, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. The elders are the elders at Jerusalem. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Is there a better person to have in the audience than Peter at this point? This is one of those high Peter moments. Is there a better man to have than the guy that first preached to the Gentiles, right? He started this mess, as some probably thought about it. He stood up. I have a feeling when Peter stood up to speak in Jerusalem, people
got quiet.
He said, "Brethren, we need to think about this, right? Think back. By my mouth, I'm going to tell you, I was there. I spoke the words. I'm the one that preached to them at the very beginning. And I can tell you that the Holy Spirit came down on those uncircumcised Gentiles who were not observing the law of Moses. It came down upon them just as it came down upon us. Showing me that God had accepted them just as He had accepted us." And he said, why are you trying to put a burden on them that you can't even carry yourself? That goes back to the Pharisees, right? Binding burdens that you can't carry yourself. The law of Moses required you to live basically a perfect life if you wanted to really live up to the law of Moses. And they couldn't bear it. Only one man was ever able to live perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. But he says, y'all can't do it, and you're asking them to? We need to remember, he says, that they were saved just as we were, not by the law of Moses and not by circumcision, but through the Lord Jesus. You know, there were times when people showed clarity of thought in regards to certain things, even in regards to things such as circumcision and sacrifices, that they understood that there was something more important than even those things. Those things had to be done. They were commanded. But you take David, who said, "God, you would rather have a broken and contrite heart than all the sacrifices," right? See, it wasn't about some kind of outward surgical procedure. It wasn't about the law of Moses. It was about a heart given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus had come, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, to fulfill the law. He is the testator. He died that the new law might come into effect. He died nailing the old law to the cross, as Paul tells the Colossians. You know, Cornelius was accepted without any provisions concerning the old law. He was cleansed by faith in Jesus, not the law. They are binding that burden. They are doing something that Peter says you just cannot do. So, verse 12, it says, all the people kept silent. Peter did his job, didn't he? He silenced the situation. The Pharisees are quiet now. And you know, you can see that even Barnabas and Paul, and when they originally began to speak, and I told you that someone was just waiting to say something, right? You can see in the next verse that they were interrupted. Because it says the people now kept silent. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. I don't think they listened before. I don't think they wanted to listen. I think they had their minds made up. So we're listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So they're finally able to tell about the great work that they had done. Then James, the brother of our Lord, stands up and begins to talk. And he stated the acceptance of the Gentiles was prophesied about. He goes back to the Old Testament and quotes the prophecies, or one of the prophecies in regards to the Gentiles being accepted by God. There are numerous prophecies. He stated that they were not to trouble Gentiles with these things. You were not to be telling Gentiles they had to be circumcised. You were not to be telling Gentiles that they had to observe the law of Moses. And the leadership at Jerusalem would send a letter encouraging the Gentile brethren to separate themselves from pagan practices and things that could be misconstrued as idolatry. They were to stay away from those things that were immoral, because coming out of a pagan environment, that was something that was very difficult. And so they encouraged them. There are things you need to do. There are things you need to think about. But those things were not law of Moses things. Those things were things that they needed to separate themselves from anyway. Verse 22, as we go drop down a little bit, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. These brethren are so wise. You know, we need to study these men and see their wisdom. Okay, you got brethren that have come from Jerusalem, right? And they've gone up to Antioch. and they've taught that you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they basically said, this is what the church at Jerusalem's teaching. We've come from down there. This is what it's about. That's why they went back to Jerusalem. But the church at Jerusalem says, you know what? If Paul and Barnabas goes back and goes, that's not true, they're just going to go, yeah, right. We weren't there. We don't know what the church at Jerusalem said, right? So what do? We get leading brethren, men that the men that are up there teaching this false doctrine know. And they come, men from the church at Jerusalem, and they come and they're going to set the matter straight, right? That's so wise. Take note of the name, Silas. He's going to be a man that's going to spend a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. Verse 30, dropping down some more, says, and when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And by the way, I'm just going to chase a rabbit here. If you look on your map in the back of your Bible, where Antioch is north of Jerusalem. This is one of those places that people say, see, the Bible's wrong. The Bible's wrong. They went down to Antioch. See, it's north. Well, they didn't really talk up and down in regards to their maps. You know, you didn't pull over at the local gas station to pick up a Palestine map and go, hey, that's up. That's not the way it really worked back then. It was down. Jerusalem was on a very high level, and they went down to go to Antioch. We're talking about the way the land lay, not something on a map. I just love what some people come up with. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They encouraged them to be moral. They encouraged them to be away from paganism. You know, they didn't get a letter telling them that they were substandard, or they were second rate, but that they were in every way equal to every other Christian there is. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, men with whom God speaks through, prophets themselves encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. See, I've got Bible for preaching long. What you got? Lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And it was good for Silas to remain there because I think him and Paul had forged a strong relationship. So there was joy in this that this had been worked out. Verse 35 says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And that's another one of those verses that we just jump over, but I want us to think about that for just a moment. This verse doesn't come until they got all the infighting taken care of. They're not doing that when they're having to fight with the brethren. Folks, if we're fighting with each other, I guarantee you we're not bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. Because fighting with each other will take every ounce of our energy. It'll take every bit of our time. I remember standing in a pulpit about 18 years ago and telling a congregation that had been doing so good, growing, going so well, and then they decided to fight. And it all came to a dead stop. We were doing nothing except just trying to survive from Sunday to Sunday in the fights. I remember standing in the pulpit and saying, the devil has come to this church. And he has succeeded in stopping us from being on the battle, on the front line. Some didn't like it. But you know, until the fighting was over, that church never was able to move forward again. And that's a lesson for us. That if we want to flourish, if we want to grow, then we have to love. We have to hold to one single standard. And we have to deal with our differences as Jesus Christ prescribed. There are three things for us to learn. That's one of them. We'll get back to it in just a moment. First of all, from this situation, we can learn that We need to be willing to listen to the Scriptures while putting our wants, our desires, what we'd like for it to be, how we would like it to be, or who is not or living right or is living right based on what a teaching may be, and I don't want that person to be wrong, so I don't want that to be the teaching. We've got to put all that aside and just find the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were dealing with people that just didn't want to hear it. They had what they wanted, and they weren't interested in the truth. Sometimes we use the saying, I know all of us probably have, that, you know, don't bother me with facts. I've got my mind made up, right? We need to be careful that we individually never become those kind of people. Second, we need to understand that culture, socioeconomic groups, and race does not matter in the Lord's church. The Lord's church in this country still needs to learn that in some places. I am blessed to be here where it doesn't. And I'm thankful for that. And it is such an encouragement, and I think we are so enriched because of our diversity. Our diversity of peoples and backgrounds. It makes us richer. It brings us closer, I think. You know, we need to understand that we need to understand culture. Different people's culture. You know? And when we talk about culture, we're not just talking about race, but we're talking about, you know, there's people grow up in the North. Very different culture than Mississippi, believe you me. And race does have, we have different cultures from race, whether it's Hispanic or whether it's black or whether it's Asian or whether it's American or, you know, white, whatever it may be. We all come from different cultures, and you know, those cultures are things we need to understand. And I'm so thankful when somebody comes to me and says, Nathan, I want you to understand. And I've had some brethren hear certain aspects about the culture I grew up in so that you can understand some of my thought processes, and it helps. I'm so appreciative for that. And we should be willing to do that and speak and talk like that. You know, we should never look at anybody as rich or poor, determine our friends or who we're going to hang out here with at church or who we're going to be close to at church because they're rich or they're poor or they don't dress like I do or they don't dress as nice. Or, you know, God help us if that ever becomes our thought process. We need to understand that these things do not matter. We are all here. Let me tell you what, it doesn't matter who you are, you're only saved here by the grace of God. I am saved by the grace of God. I am no better than anybody else in this room. We need to understand that the Lord was poor. I did not have a place to lay my head. We live in Cary is located in a very social, it's an upper level class area. We need to be careful that we never allow that to dictate us. Because our Lord was poor. We also need to understand that our Lord was not white. He wasn't black either. But he was probably what we see in modern Arabs today, a very dark color. But, you know, I remember, by the way, he was not Italian. I know what all the Renaissance pictures show, but the Lord was not Italian. I remember we got a call in Texas at the church office, and the newspaper wanted to interview us and wanted our before Easter, and they wanted us to tell them what we thought Jesus looked like. And we just said, we don't care. Because it doesn't matter what Jesus looked like. It only matters what He was. What He taught, how He lived. And let me tell you what, in the Lord's church, as we emulate, we wear His name, it doesn't matter what you look like. You can be ugly like me. Good looking like Dean. It just doesn't matter. It only matters what you do. What you teach, how you live. That's it. Martin Luther King did sum it up very well. that we shouldn't be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Also, we need to understand that the Lord lived in a very different culture than we do. Things that are very foreign to us. And, you know, we might go, I don't understand that person. Well, you may not, but maybe you ought to take the time to understand. I think sometimes we'd just rather live mystified than educated, right? I just don't get it. Well, go get it. Figure it out. If it'll help you. If we accept Jesus for all those differences, we should accept all who come in His name. And the third thing that we need to remember is that we need to deal with problems within the church quickly so that we can get on with the great work of taking the gospel to the whole world. I'm always reminded of Nehemiah, who, as he was on that wall, building that wall, and they came and they wanted to argue with him, he said, I ain't got time to argue. He probably didn't say ain't. He said, I haven't got time to come down. I'm doing a great work, right? And when somebody just wants to cause trouble and distract us from what we need to do, we need to say, hey, we're doing a great work. We ain't got time for that. We're doing a great work for the Lord. And we don't want to be distracted by things that are only taking us away from what He wants us to do. These brethren here in the first century were special. And they so deserve our respect and a close study of how they handled themselves in the early church, because they were really handling themselves as God directed them, and I think that says a lot. But as I look at the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts, one of my favorite books, probably taught it more than any other book in the New Testament. But one of the great things about the book of Acts is that I look at that and I say, they're dealing with the same things I deal with. They're dealing with the same things my elders are dealing with, or the deacons are dealing with, or any members dealing with. The church is the same then as it is now. Same problems, same difficulties, and therefore the solutions still work today. If only we'll go find them. This evening, if you're not a part of that great church, you're not a part of God's family, then you have the opportunity to become that. We have this opportunity now to address our spiritual needs if we need to in a public manner. We hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become a child of God tonight if you are not, and you understand what that means. If you don't understand what that means, then please ask anyone in this auditorium and they will either help you or direct you to someone that will be glad to sit down with you and show you what Jesus Christ said. If you are a child of God and maybe you're struggling in your Christian life and you need spiritual help, you need spiritual encouragement, you need the prayers of the congregation to help you with those things, we hope and pray that you will let us do that. That's what family's for. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.